You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church. It is so good to see you in church. I am glad that you're here. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you look like you lost a little bit of weight. You're looking good today. Hey, welcome to all of our friends watching online from all around the world. We want to give you a big warm round of applause. Come on. We got people watching from all over Texas. We have people watching from our missionary people, our new campus, High Ridge, Cameroon in Africa. What's up to the Berry family? We love you guys. It's good to see you all. Grab your Bibles if you would. It is Vision Sunday. I'm going to lay out some things that I think are important for us to know. So 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. And then we're going to move from there to Matthew chapter 23. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start right there. And let me just say, as we're turning in there in our Bibles, thank you for being a generous church. You guys are blowing my mind with how you stand behind us faithfully, with your generosity, with your tithes, with offerings. You guys have made me so proud in the middle of an economic downturn. And I know you guys have tons of things that you're facing. You're still standing behind us and you're making sure that we're taken care of. Thank you so much for that. I want to show you, as I do every week, I like to show you where the money goes. So I want to show you this past week, we were able to bring a little bit of hope to Judson Elementary and Ware Elementary as we were able to bless some teachers. We also got some breakfast coming on Tuesday. We're going to feed them the Lord's chicken, the best we got to offer in this city. They need a little bit of the Lord's chicken. So, hey, your money's going to take care of a bunch of teachers that are taking care of your little brats. So you better say thank you. You guys are generous, and we love being able to take care of those that are making such a massive difference in our community. I love that, and I'm so thankful that I get to be a part of a church that cares about those that are giving something back, and we like to support them. So thank you for that. So 1 Peter chapter 2, it is Vision Sunday. I want to give you some things that I feel like the Lord has kind of impressed upon my heart that will help you to kind of understand where we're going in this next season. I want you to see a few things directly from Scripture and then be able to kind of implement that into what we're looking at today. What makes us different? What makes us peculiar? What makes us special as a church? Now, Longview is full of some amazing churches. It's full of some churches that ain't very good and some churches that need some help, some churches that don't want no help. But I believe what God has called us uniquely to do as part of our role in the body of Christ is to stand out in a few ways. And I want to make sure that you hear that you're not the same as everybody else. We have things here that God has uniquely gifted us to do. And I want you to be a part of that. And I want you to understand exactly what God has called you to do in this next season. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start with this. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. He writes this to the church. And by the way, these people are scattered all across the Middle East. They're a bunch of Christians that have been persecuted. They're full of anxiety. They're not able to group together like they want to. They miss people. And in the midst of all this, he begins to encourage them and strengthen them with this fantastic word. And he says this, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Now, we could just stop right there and say, that is a word for Longview. Come on, somebody. That is a word for East Texas right there. If we could just get rid of those things, we'd be doing all right. But he says, look, you get rid of those things. That ain't you. That's not who you are. You're not called to be like everybody else. We don't operate that way. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up. Say that with me. Grow up. Some of you have been wanting to say that to the person sitting to your left for about a month and a half. It's time for you to grow up. Actually, it's time for all of us to grow up. He says, grow up in your salvation. What a fantastic scripture. Grow up in your salvation. It's very easy for many of us to get our fire insurance. We're going to heaven. I ain't going to hell. I got my fire insurance. And from that moment on, I say, that's as much as I want to grow. But he's saying, I want you to grow. Grow in your salvation. Grow in your desire to know the Lord better. Grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. He's good. That's something that we could just stop right there and spend about 25 minutes just talking about the goodness of God. Has God been good to anybody in this place? Has he been good to you? Come on, he's been good. He says, now that you've tasted and seen, you know for a fact that God is good. There should be a response in the way that you live. He said, it's not just something that you've seen God be good to other people. He said, no, he's been good to you. You've tasted it. You know it. You've experienced on a personal level the goodness of our God. He said, what does that look like? How does that begin to show itself in your personal life? You've tasted that God is good. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. He said, you're a rock. I'm building you into a house. I'm putting you together with a group of people. There's great strength when you come together. Skip on down to verse 9, if you would. He says, but you are a chosen people. He said, I chose you. Doesn't that feel good to be chosen? That's good for me, for a person that's never been chosen first for anything in my life. He says, no, I chose you. I picked you out. You're special to me. Your Bible, if you have the King James Version, it might say, you're a peculiar people. He said, you're not like everybody. You're a little off. You're an odd duck. I found my place. I found my spot with peculiar people. We're all the same. We're all weird. He said, you are a peculiar people. You're not like everybody else. You're called to stand out. You're not called to fit in. You're called to stand out and become part of the church where we all come together underneath the banner of what Christ has done for us, underneath the goodness of our God. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Anybody been called out of darkness? You remember what it's like to live in darkness? I'm thankful that God spoke into the dark existence of my life and called me out of that mess. He said, he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Why did he do that? He said, so that you may declare his praises. There's a declaration that needs to happen with my life. I'm declaring the praises of God. I'm declaring he's good. Not me, he's good. I love that. And he ends it up, he says, once you were not a people, once you were a bunch of individuals doing your own thing, living your own life, trying to get as much toys and maybe get a few more things than your neighbor before you die. He said, no. Before you were a bunch of individuals, you were not a people. But now, he says, you're the people of God. That comes with a responsibility, everybody. Once he goes on to say, once you hadn't received mercy, but now you've received some mercy. Anybody received some mercy? Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? I know I am. I needed that mercy. I needed it. So Peter begins to speak to the church and says, you're not like everybody else. Stop trying to act like everybody else. You are created on purpose for a purpose, and it's time that you start living like it in your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with who God has called you to be. I want you to recognize that you're a chosen people. You're peculiar. He says, you're a royal priesthood. You ever think of yourself as royalty? Not in any good way. Like, I'm the king of this castle. Like, think about it. No. I'm a son of the Most High God. If we're going to glory in something, let's glory in that. My identity comes from who my father is and who he's called me to be. So what makes us different as a church? What is it that is uniquely us? And so I want to share with you some things, because there's many churches that have their own brand, and like, this is what this part of the body of Christ looks like in this context at this church. For us, there's a few things that make us stand out. Now, the religious background that I had, I came from United Pentecostal and from Pentecostal Holiness. It might look like a cult, or it might look like Mormons and prairie dresses to you. Let me just tell you, it was Pentecostal, and in my opinion, it's the most Pentecostal that you can get. It might be the most saved. And when you talk about the way that we express holiness, the way that we express reverence for God, it's always in the context of what we wear. It was always an outward expression to the world. We're different. We're peculiar. Celebrate us or hate us because of what we look like. And everything was about what you wear. Now, by the way, my personal argument is that's a lot easier on men than it is on women. Because those guys look pretty normal-ish. It does look like they couldn't decide between Mormon and Jehovah's Witness sometimes. Like, which one are we going with? Because we're all kind of fit in with that. But for the ladies especially, like, if you don't have a gallon of Aquanet hairspray, if you don't have that hair done up in the beehive from the 40s or something, like, you're not holy. Like, how does this even work? My uncle used to be the manager of Walmart in Lufkin, where they also have a big camp meeting for the Pentecostal. And I say, hey, what kind of effect do you see in business with Walmart when the Pentecostals all come to town, when they have their big camp meeting? And he says, you would not believe how much Aquanet we go through. We have to order extra pallets of Aquanet, and we sell out every year. We make a killing in Aquanet. I said, are you kidding me? He said, I'm not kidding. Every single year, it's all about Aquanet, because it takes a lot. When you start dancing that much, you better make sure that stuff is frozen. It better be in place, right? But that's not really what makes us different. It's not an outward expression of what we wear or your particular hairstyle that makes you a believer or not a believer, that makes you stand out from the world. It has more to do with what's going on the inside and how you choose to express that in the way that you live, in the way that you speak to people, in the way that you operate, the way that you do business. It matters how you represent Christ. So Peter begins to lay out these things to the church, and there's some things that I want to lay out to us specifically about what we look like, what makes us unique today. I want to give you three things that I think are important for you to understand. Now, we could easily focus on, you know, things that are critical, by the way. Love for God's word, love for his presence, fantastic worship. But honestly, every church better have that. If you don't love God's word, stop doing this. If you don't love God's people, you don't love his presence, please stop. Because you're just going to hurt people. You might really love yourself. What makes us different? I want to give you a couple of things that we're going to value here differently, and things that might make you a little uncomfortable, but it's good for you. Here's the first of three things I want to share with you. The church that the world needs, number one, will value growth over comfort. Growth over comfort. Now, this is important for us because the churches have a massive tendency to get really, really comfortable once you find your place and your particular seat, and once you get your family in and you know how to check your kids in, you know where your coffee is, you know where the restrooms are, then let's just sit here and enjoy the ride until Jesus comes back. That is, I love that you're here. I love that you've got your favorite seat. I love that you found your service, but I want you to notice we're a growing church and always have been. And by the grace of God, we always will be. Why? Because lost people need to come home. And church is the only place that exists for the sake of its non-members. Right. And by the way, Jesus echoes this over and over. Look at Luke 19, by the way, where Jesus says very, very clearly, I came to seek and save the lost, not entertain the found, not to make sure all the found are very comfortable before they go to heaven. No, 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 no. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing, but that's not the mission. Yeah. The mission is to grow. There needs to be people coming to know Christ. Churches ought to look like a hospital where babies are being born constantly and the sick are recovering. People are getting better. They're learning, they're growing, they're maturing, they're getting healthy. And by the way, growth is uncomfortable. You remember the growing pains between the ages of like 11 to 15 where everything's just awkward and weird and uncomfortable? You're like, I don't know what's happening. You're growing. Things begin to change. Growth is uncomfortable. And as a church, the more people come, the less comfort you should feel. We have to get really good being uncomfortable. Get comfortable being uncomfortable. Get very comfortable knowing that you might not always get your favorite parking spot because we don't have a lot left. Might not always get your favorite chair because as you can see, there's not a lot left. We got three services, they're all full. That's a good problem to have. And I still hear people say, isn't High Ridge big enough? Absolutely not. And I would hate to say that to your kids or to your grandkids that are looking for a relationship with Jesus. It's never big enough. There's always room to put more kids at the end of the table. Let's just build a bigger table. Yes. Growth is important and growth is uncomfortable. So we're a church that values growth over our comfort. Here's what I want to make sure that you see. It is God's will for our church to grow. It's our will to keep things comfortable, and you can't have both. This is not a country club. I pay my tithes, I'm a member of your church, so you take care of me. Like, okay, but my job is to equip you to do what God has called you to do. And that means let's reach as many people as possible, get them all on the boat before this whole thing goes away. There's a clock ticking down on all this. Why is it so important that the church grows? Please look at me, because heaven and hell are realities. They actually exist. It's a thing. So it's not to make us more comfortable, but it's to get us inspired and challenged and pushed to make sure that everyone that we know knows Jesus. Yeah. has a great relationship with him so that we're growing constantly. We're maturing in the faith. The very first commandment that God gives man back in Genesis 1, it says God blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, I know that in some cases we've got multiple families here with 10 kids and I'm like, hey, that's the way you grow a church. But the focus needs to be on reaching the lost. People need to come back to Christ. So Luke 19, Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. And then he reiterates the point over and over and over again with the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son. Like, make your point, Jesus. Here we go, over and over, four times. Luke 19, Jesus, over and over, this is what I'm about. He says, it's not the healthy that need the doctor, it's the sick. We can never get to the place where church is about me and what I want. It's about reaching those that don't have a relationship with Jesus. It matters to God. And so it's time that we make sure that we value, not saying that your comfort has no value. No. We value growth more than my comfort. And when God looks at first man, he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Notice the very beginning of that scripture, it says God blessed them. It's a blessing to do that. It's a blessing. It's an honor that we get to walk into the multiplication of the kingdom of God. It's a good thing that churches have forgotten about reaching the lost. Notice this, that what God blesses, he expects to multiply. Have you been blessed? Would you say God has blessed my life? Would you say God's been a blessing to me? He's kept me. He's carried me. He has helped me. God has blessed me. What God blesses, he expects to multiply. He expects that there are people in heaven because of you, because of the unique story that you have, because of the unique giftings and the abilities that he's given you. There should be people in heaven because of you. And so the unique gift that God has given this church is a call to grow and to multiply, to reach the lost. Here's the good news, man. Just to this point alone in the year, we've led 279 people to Christ in this service alone. Not counting missionary organizations or outside things. 279 people have accepted Christ here in this room this year. Why? Because it's supposed to grow. God wants his people to have a relationship with him. He wants us to grow. You've invited your friends. You've invited your neighbors. And we've seen what would happen when you stand behind the vision of this church. Well, Pastor, aren't we just called to be faithful? No, it's more than that. We're not just called to be faithful. We're called to be fruitful. Yes. Notice this in the parable of the servant that Jesus reprimands the one who just said, I took your gift and I kept it. He said, you're foolish. Multiply. Do something with what I've given you. And by the way, this brings the glory to God and it brings joy to your life when you step into what God has called you to do. Resist that urge to just stay comfortable and start walking in the giftings and the ability and the callings that God has given you. Jesus says this in John 15. He said, this is to my glory that you bear much fruit. And then verse 11 says, that your joy may be full. You want to experience the joy of the Lord? Do what I've called you to do. There's joy in that. It's an honor. It's a blessing when you get to be a part of what God is doing to change people's lives. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. So the church that the world needs is a church that values growth over comfort. And that's us. Here's the second thing I want to share with you. Number two, the church that the world needs will value progress over perfection. Progress over perfection. You're going to notice around here that it's a lot of people that we don't got it all worked out. We don't have the answer to everything. We're not perfect. We're human. But here's the thing. What I want you to do more than anything else is to try. To try. So when there's challenges posed to you in God's word, you're like, yeah, man, I've never done that. I'm not sure if I can. Try. A few years ago, there was a guy that came to our church. He said, hey, I'd like to hang out with you a little bit. Would you mind hanging out with me? I'm like, sure. Where do you want to hang out? He's like, come hang out at the gym with me. I'm like, can we just do lunch? I'm not what you call. Not really into that. No, he says, come on. So he takes me to the gym and he has all of his bodybuilder buddies. They're all like this little small group of bodybuilders. I'm like, hey, this, dude, one of these things is not like the other. You know, come on. He said, let's see how much you can bench. Like, ah, listen, hey, I ain't trying to embarrass myself. Come on. I said, no, I just want to see you try. So I'm sitting here working out. I'm just pushing with everything I got, like a little vein popping out on the side. I'm like, this is not good. And I realized after a few minutes that these guys weren't making fun of me. They enjoyed watching me try. And they were there to encourage me. They're like, come on, you can do this. Like, I really can't. I really can't. I appreciate the encouragement. But after a while, I realized they know what they're talking about. And I can. I remember coming back the next day and they're like, high five. You're like, I can't lift my arms, man. And they're like, I had one guy that told me, you have any idea the amount of money I would pay to be able to feel like that again? It's a beautiful thing. What you're struggling with because you tried and you pushed yourself, said, I wish I could feel like that again. I love watching people experience that for the first time where they can't lift their arms. I'm like, I would let you pay me to feel this way for me. This would be great. But the important part was not perfection. Could I do it? The important part was I was willing to try. Notice this, that God wants us to mature. He wants us to try. And it's very, very easy for us to get into the place of comfortability and say, I've got just enough Jesus for me to just apply that to a couple of things and to make sure I don't cheat on my taxes or my spouse and then I'm good. No, no, no. God wants us to not just grow numerically, but to grow in maturity. Yeah, good. So we are a church that's gonna continue to grow numerically. I'm gonna push you to grow in maturity. There are things that you're struggling with today that a year from now, you shouldn't be struggling with that anymore. If you're willing to try, if you're willing to take some steps, if you're willing to press in, if you're willing to do what God has called you to do, you're gonna find yourself maturing, growing up in the Lord. It's time for many of us to take our walk with God seriously. And I wanna challenge you and push you and equip you to be able to do that. It's not always gonna be this way. We value here progress, not perfection. You don't have it all worked out. You don't have it all figured out, neither do we. But I can show you a couple things that will help you. Because somebody's showing me a couple things that will help me. Let us never get to the place where we forget. We're supposed to be learners. Yeah. 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 Not perfectionists. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm figuring it out too. We value progress over perfection. The Apostle Paul himself, by the way, said it. I mean, this is Apostle Paul, kind of a big deal. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal. I'm not there. I haven't got it all figured out. He says, but this one thing I do, I press on. I'm gonna keep trying. I'm gonna keep pushing. And by the way, he encourages young Timothy, this pastor. He says, I don't have it all put together, but I'll show you what I know and you can do this too. He tells him this in 1 Timothy 4. He says, practice these things. I wonder how many of us have gotten out of practice of doing the simple things of walking out our faith. One of the greatest practices that I've ever put into my own life was practicing sharing my testimony. You know, you have a story. And most Christians will never share their story because it's weird and awkward the first time that you do it. Someone say, how did you come to meet Jesus? funny you should ask. My dad met my mom and I did, like, come on, dude. Practice your story. Like they set it up for you on a tee. Like hit that sucker. Come on, maybe practice it. You need to get good at being able to share your story and be able to do it in 3 minutes. That's about the attention span that people will give you. So I've learned to practice sharing my story because the Lord gives me unique opportunities where people ask, what do you do for a living? Sucker. Let me tell you a story. Paul says, put these things into practice. Practice them, immerse yourself in them, he says, so that all may see your progress. I wanna focus on those last two words for just a moment, your progress. What does that look like in your life? Once again, I'm here to make you just a little bit uncomfortable today because hopefully you'll take it seriously. You have some progress. It won't always be like this. If you're willing to listen to the Lord, there is progress for you. Now, for some of us, it looks like taking a step back. Sometimes that looks like, Lord, you know what? I've missed it. I'm sorry. Help me get back on the right track. For others, it looks like stepping out of a place where you're not quite comfortable. Like, Lord, I've not done this, or it's been a long time since I've done this. Help me to do this again. I need to get myself back into a place where I can listen to you and do what you've asked me to do. I want you to recognize that we're a place that values progress. And there's progress for you. There's a next step for you. We value faith steps. We value people learning and growing. We celebrate wins. A win is somebody willing to take a step of faith and step into something new. That's good for you. And by the way, you're always gonna have that. To the moment that Jesus calls you home, there'll be a next faith step for you. And our job as a church is to equip you to do it and give you the unique opportunities for you to take that seriously. Here's the third thing I wanna share with you. What makes us unique? What is this church that the world needs? It's a church that will take personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. It has become an American tradition to make sure that it is pastoral responsibility. And there is something to be said for pastors that need to be more responsible. It's a thing. But by and large, we get really, really lazy as believers. Well, pastor, you better go out there and make sure that all the hungry people in our city get fed. Is that my job? Or did the Lord say that I'm to equip you to do what God has called you to do? I'm here to say, hey, they've got a big need. And on Monday night, if you're not doing anything, would you show up and help some people get some food? It's my job to get you a card right in front of your seat that says, you fill out this card and I'll give $5 to the One Child organization to feed kids that have no food. I'll give them money if you'll just fill out a card. I'm equipping you to do it. And so if you're a guest with us today, spend my money. Spend it. You can make a difference today. You can feed a hungry kid by saying, I'm willing to do at least that. Here's my job, to give you the tools and equip you to take a step of faith. Your life was called to make a difference. And we're not to be like everybody else, getting really good at being very comfortable with our faith. No, no, no. The life that God has called you out of is completely different than the life he's called you into. And we get really comfortable and at ease with our salvation and our walk with Christ in our little quiet times. And we forget that we're called to be ambassadors of Christ. And we're not called to be like everybody else. We're not called to just sit back on our blessed assurance waiting for the sweet by and by. Come on, somebody. So Jesus looks at his disciples, by the way, in Matthew 23. Now he lets them have it. Because they're looking at the Pharisees and all these things that the religious rulers had established. And he's like, no, 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 we're not like them. We're not here to be like they are. We're not gonna do business like they're doing. No, 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 you're different. You're peculiar. There's something I've called you to do. And I wanna make sure that you see this. This is important. Matthew 23, in verse 3, Jesus says to his disciples, do not do what they do. He says, they don't practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. He says, you burden down people with all these rules. You guys better change. You guys need to fix this. You guys need to take care of them. You guys need to go there. You guys should do this. Yeah, that's what they need to be doing. No, no, no. It's we. We're gonna help people. We're gonna take personal responsibility for the fact that our city needs Jesus, that there are people that are unchurched. There are people that have been hurt by church. They need to see Jesus in you. He says, that's not who you are. He says, they tie up all these people with heavy, cumbersome burdens and loads. They put them on other people's shoulders, but they're not willing to lift a finger to move them. Then he says this, everything that they do is done for people to see. It's a public display. Not that they care, but they want everybody else to see this virtue signal of how great you are. Like, no, 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 no. It's not about that. It's just about helping people that need help. They're hurt, they're lost, they're angry, they're dirty, they're ashamed, and they're human and precious to your Father that wants his family to grow. He's given us the unique gifting and calling to be his hands and feet. A couple of years ago, Pastor James and Hannah and I, we all took a trip to Rockland, California to encourage our spiritual family there. High Ridge Church in Rockland. They've been 2.5 years of planting a church, setting up and tearing down every single week. And so we're able to go there again last year and this past year again. That's where I just came back from, encouraging them and blessing our family there. You guys were very generous. We gave a $25,000 gift to get their entire church, all their needs, like packed into one trailer. And there was a church that had folded in Florida during COVID. And so we went down and bought all their equipment and got it on a trailer and shipped it to Rockland with your money. And they were able to take that church and pretty much have church in a box. And so they pull up every single Sunday morning at 6 a.m., unload that sucker and get out. And by the way, they're moving to 2 services this Sunday. Love that. That's because of your generosity, by the way. You guys stood behind us. We were able to say, yes, you want to plant a church in California? We're in. So we went there and we landed in San Francisco and we were driving up the coast to Rockland and we stopped to take a picture of the Golden Gate Bridge. We walked out across the parking lot and took a picture and walked back and our car was broken into. And so the windows were smashed out and immediately, you know, you get that anxiety, that hot, clammy feeling like, oh no, like what did they get? And so they left our suitcases, but they took my backpack, which had like my like for real Bible, not my teaching Bible. Like this one looks really good, but my Bible that's like, oh, that's like all the things I've ever written and studied, like that's something precious to me. And they took my iPad and like, I'm preaching tomorrow. What am I supposed to be doing? They took my computer. They took my car keys. Come on, somebody. Like, how am I supposed to drive home? You know how much it costs to replace a fob key? Come on, somebody. And so as we're sitting there just thinking about like what we're going to have to do to figure out how to make this work, I realized, wait a minute, I've got like air tags on this stuff. Like I can track this. And so I pulled it up on my phone, which I happen to have, and looked down. It's like, your stuff is about 150 yards away. And me and James are like, oh. I could do a 150 yard dash. I could do that. And so we're starting to look and follow it. And we're realizing like, wait a minute, it's like right there. Like that's probably the car. Like they're pulling out of the parking lot. And so we start sprinting down to the end of the parking lot. Like, hey, you got our stuff. Like, come back. And at that moment, a police car pulls up next to him, like, oh, it's on now. Here we go. And so I wave down the police car and they're like, hey, what's going on? Like, those people right there, I think they've got our stuff. I've got air tags on it and they just broke into our car and our stuff are going. I've got my iPad and my computer, like a bunch of stuff. Can you help us out? And they looked at us. And they started grinning. They're like, all right, well, good luck. We'll check on you later. No. Rolled up their windows and left. Am I kidding? That's what happened. I looked at him, I'm like, did that just happen? Do your job. Like, they're right there. You're the authority. You pull them over. At least check. Look. I mean, it says it's them. And I wonder how many of us as believers every single week are surrounded by unique opportunities for people that are hurt and lost and broken and dying and searching for help. And we say, hey, good luck. We're really comfortable. I wonder how many times the Lord looks at the church and says, do your job for my kids. Help them. Help. I've uniquely gifted you with a story and with a gift, with abilities and with my presence. Just open your mouth and give them a chance to respond to me. Let it never be said of us that we're too comfortable to do what God has called us to do. We're a church that will take personal responsibility for God's kids. So what are you asking of me? I want you to know that here we help people to know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. We want you, once you've uncovered what God has called you to do, we want you to make a difference with the rest of your life, to let God use you. You have a purpose, and it's not about you, and it's not to just get more comfortable, but to allow God to use you to make a difference in the lives of others. So how do I stand behind the vision of this church? What are you asking of me? I want to give you a couple of practical things. If you've never thought about this, then this might be a personal challenge to you. Some of you, it's like, not a big deal. I'm doing that. But for others, you just need to, like, just tell me. Like, what do I do? I want to just lay it out there for you. Here's the first thing that you can do. If you've never done this, look at me. Invite somebody to church. One of the coolest things on Easter is looking down at the second row and seeing people that I invited personally to church. You'll see church differently when it's your friends, by the way. When it's people that you've invited. And I love that we built a relationship. Several of us pastors, we go to the same restaurant on Tuesdays, and we lay down some big honking tips before you ever invite somebody to church. It needs to have a honking tip applied to it. Come on, somebody. Don't leave them no $2 tip. Hey, come to church. Like, don't do that. Let them know that you value them before you ever ask something from them. I'm not here to get anything from you. Here to bless you. And she said this, she said, I've been waiting for you to ask me. I'm like, this could have cost me a lot less tips if I just asked you sooner. Come on, somebody. But I promise you this, I'll make this deal with you. If you invite your friends to church, at the end of every service, I'm gonna give them an opportunity to meet Jesus. And when I say everyone, would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you have friends sitting next to you, I give you full permission to only close one eye. Because I want you to see what happens when they respond to the gospel. Yeah. You need to see that. Oh, it's precious. There is nothing like this. And I get chills every time when I see somebody that I invited to church start nodding their head and praying a prayer and saying, I need that relationship with Jesus. Invite them. They will come. By the way, the next couple of weeks are great weeks to invite people to church. They're getting back into school. They're getting back into their routine. And they will more than likely come. Easter, Christmas, and at the end of August, people come to church and it's gonna get uncomfortable. If you invite them, they'll come. Here's something else you can do. Get in a group. Groups, by the way, are launching September the 8th. We want you to be a part of it. If you've been in a group before, then maybe it's time to lead a group. Host a group. Let people come to your house. Clean up for about 30 minutes and people come to your house. Is it going to be uncomfortable? Yes. Open up your home and watch what happens when God uses the blessings that he's given you like a home to bless somebody else. Watch what happens when iron sharpens iron and people start growing and maturing because you're willing to invest in to love them. Open up your home and let them come and get to know more about Christ. Here's something else that you can do is join our growth track. It's what we would call our membership class. It happens every single Sunday right behind me in the building behind me at 12 o'clock. There's people that figure out what we believe and what God has purposed me to do, and we help you discover your purpose. Here's something else that you might be willing to do is to serve. Pastor, you want me to serve somebody like a cup of coffee? Yes. You want me to open a door for someone? Yes. Yes, I do. You need this. You need this. And by the way, this is not just me telling you. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, each of you. Not that just, you know, the most extroverted of you should be doing this. He said, no, all of us. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. It won't all be the same way that we serve. But he says, I've called you to serve people. And I think a church ought to give people a chance to serve. You need to serve something bigger than yourself. Is it comfortable serving people? No, but it's going to get that way. You'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it. It's good for you to serve. He says, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. And then he finishes with the three words, making it very plain, serve the Lord. Serve somewhere. Here's another thing that you can do is to financially support the vision. If you've never stood behind us with your finances, maybe it's time to start. And I want to challenge you to do that. You're going to look at church differently when it's your money. It's a completely different perspective when you say, I believe in this, I'm standing behind this. And so every week I'm going to show you pictures and videos of places that your money is going. There's lots of things that I can show you every single week where your money's making a difference. Yeah. Every week I'm going to thank you for doing that. And every week I'm going to challenge you, hey, if you've never done this, step into this, get on board with this. You are sitting in a chair that somebody else bought, believing that their finances would help somebody else come to church and have a place to sit. Somebody else paid for you to be here. And at some point, it's going to be your turn. So if you've never given, I want to encourage you next week, put a dollar in that box back there. Start somewhere. And if you're a person that's given a few times, we call that tipping. If you're a tipper, move into a tithing perspective. Say, Lord, I'm gonna try this biblical tithing thing. I'm going to tithe 10% on the front end of my check. Before I pay anything else, I'm going to give you the first 10%. Watch what happens when you begin to honor God with your first and with your best. It's a beautiful thing. And there are people that will fight you and argue with it until they do it. And then they can't imagine their lives without it. I promise you this, you can't outgive God. If you're a tither, if you've been faithful in tithing, I want to encourage you to move into generosity. Go over and above. You can't outgive God. Something that my wife and I have challenged each other to do. I had a pastor challenge me one time. He said, once you've gotten used to giving at the 10% level, every year try to go 11 or 12 or 13%. Add 1%. To what you're giving back to the vision. And man, we stopped counting at 17% a few years ago. Like, we're at 17%. This is a lot of money. But instead of freaking out, we started high-fiving each other. Because I would never ask you to do something that I won't do personally. So I could stand here on the other side of that and ask you, will you stand behind the vision with more than an amen? Will you stand behind it financially? Do you believe in what we're doing here? And prove it. Do what God's called you to do. Be his hands and feet. Here's the last thing I'm going to ask you to do, which might be the most important. Love Jesus publicly. Publicly. I don't think there's any person in this place that would say they don't love Jesus. You do, or you wouldn't be here on a Sunday. You could be sleeping in. You can get ready for the football season. You can do a lot of things. You'd be fishing. But loving Jesus and loving Jesus publicly takes a little bit of uncomfortableness. It means being willing to step out at some point, doing it publicly. Love Jesus publicly. That means that the way that you treat people, the way that you speak, the way that you listen, the way that you're willing to take some time, the way that you're willing to give something back, do it. Not so that people can see, so the Lord can see. And Jesus says, what you do in private, I'll reward you openly. And just loving Jesus in public is a big deal, and it matters. By the way, if you've never been baptized, that's the very first way that you can love Jesus publicly, is by making a public proclamation of an inward change. Like, something's happened on the inside. I'm all in. If you've never been baptized, we want to get you baptized. We will hold you down till the sin bubble stop coming up, and you will come up changed. Come on, somebody. But here's the ultimate goal, what I want for you more than anything else. I'm going to put this on the screen. I want you to make people want to love Jesus because of how much they love you. Now, that's a church that the world needs. Can you receive that, everybody? Is that okay? I want to finish up right there, if that's all right, and invite you to bow your head and close your eyes, if you would. And as a response to God's word and to the vision of what we just heard, I want to give you a chance to maybe ask the Lord what he's saying to you. Can you do that with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed, and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you asking of me? Is it time for me to plant roots here and say, this is where my family needs to get fed? Is it time for me to start serving, giving? Is it time for me to say, I'm in. This is my home. Now, for some of you, God is calling you to be part of this family. For others, we're a way station because God has called you to a place where you can just sit here and refuel for a minute. Life's been tough. I want to encourage you to rest, refuel, get recharged. But at some point, you got to get back up and get in the game. And that really is the prophetic urging I have from the Holy Spirit today. It's time to get back in the game. We've gotten really comfortable being comfortable. I want to challenge you. Let's get up. Let's get back to work. Do what God has called us to do. Father, would you bless my friends? Would you strengthen them? Would you encourage them? Would you speak clearly to them as they take a step of faith? As they begin to serve, become your hands and feet, would you bless every single act of faith? Bless them. Let them know you're doing exactly what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest with you, man, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I need a relationship with Jesus. My friend, you're in the right place. Or maybe like me, you were raised in church, but you've gotten away from God and you need to come home. And you know it, God knows it. You're saying, Pastor, I've been away from God. I need to come home. My friend, I want to invite you right where you are. If that's you, I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me. I'll tell you what to say, and I promise you this, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Pray this prayer with me right now. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died and rose from the grave, so that I could have life and forgiveness for my sins. Please forgive me. I give my life to you right now. Thank you for what you did for me. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that was you and you prayed that prayer, with no one else looking around, can you just look up at me and slip up your hand and say, I did, I prayed that prayer, that was me. I did, I prayed that prayer with you, Pastor, good. Good. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Good for you. Yes, sir. If you pray that prayer, maybe you're watching online today as well. There's a number appearing on your screen. There's a number appearing on the screen behind me. I want to encourage you to text me. Text the words, I prayed, to that number. I'm going to send you the link to some things that I prepared just for you. It'll help you understand what just happened and what to do next. It's the greatest honor of my life, helping people meet Jesus and get to know him better. And I'm grateful for you and the decision that you just made today. Highridge family, go ahead and look up at me if you would, then let's stand to our feet together. I want you to know that if you believe in what we're doing here, the first thing that you can do today as a response to make a difference is you can share this video with your social media influence. There's people watching on Facebook, people watching on YouTube and all kinds of different devices. There's people watching all during the hours of the night all around the world. We have between 2,000 and 3,000 people watching every single week. And it's because people like you are willing to share this video and say, I like what was presented here. People need to hear this. So when you share this, it's making a difference. I want to say thank you for that. Go ahead and get online if you would and click that share button. It means the world to us. And then for everybody else, let me bless you and send you out with the biggest blessing I can. Father, would you bless my friends with an incredible week, following after your heart, being your hands and feet and representing you well. In Jesus' name, and all of us said together, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Our elders here to pray for you for anything that you might need prayer for. Have an amazing week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.